God, we want to humbly bow right now before you and just say that you are God. You are our God. And we just come before you right now, quiet our hearts and teach us something about yourself as we sit under your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. All right, Genesis chapter 1, if you have your Bible, there's one on the floor in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, you want one, you can grab one of those. That's our gift from us to you. If you want that, go ahead. Genesis chapter 1, that's page 2 in your blue Bible. And then we're going to go to Psalm 139 a bit later. That's page 536. So you might want to stick a bulletin, a piece of paper in that. We'll get to that a bit later. We are in our series called The Elephant in the Room. And we're actually nearing the end of it. We are coming to the close of it. Next week, we're kind of going to wrap it up. Corey Isbin is just going to share just a brief update. And then we're going to wrap up our series. So I'm going to wrap up our series coming around the communion table, and I think that's going to be a fitting close to this series. Now, the elephant in the room, that's something that we say when there's this topic that's awkward and we don't want to address it, but we're going to be addressing some of those awkward topics. And this morning, we are actually going to address a herd of elephants that are a result of our poor understanding or neglecting of one biblical truth. We are going to talk about these. Anyone know what a herd of elephants actually is called? No, that's a crow. It crows. A herd of elephants is actually called a parade. So a parade of elephants. We're going to talk about the parade of elephants today. Racism, male chauvinism and feminism, murder, genocide, sexual exploitation, euthanasia, and abortion. And the thing that all of those have in common is that they devalue human life. And so today we're going to talk about the sanctity of life and the dignity of all human beings. Now, don't worry. Some of you look at that list right there and you think you're going to be here till supper. I know I went long last week and I don't plan to go as long this week. I'll tell you what Henry VIII told each of his 6 wives. I won't keep you for long. All right. Did that cross the line? Did that cross the line? For the record, Henry VIII, he killed a number of his wives and he had a number of his marriages annulled. He should have listened to last week's sermon where he should have been a self-sacrifice for his wife. He shouldn't sacrifice them. Anyway, I won't keep you for long, as long today. But we're going to touch briefly at the end today on these, because what we're going to do today is we're going to discuss one biblical truth that shapes our understanding of all of those. And if we can understand this biblical truth, it really helps us get a good grasp on how God views every single one of those things there. And the biblical truth that we are going to talk about and explore today is this thing called the Imago Dei, in Hebrew, or the image of God. Now, we've touched on this over the past few weeks and explored it a little bit. And if you came to the family project as well, we dove a little bit into it as well. But today, we're gonna dive a little bit deeper into this whole concept of the Imago Dei and the image of God. Because if we don't understand this, we'll be more susceptible to the lies in our culture regarding these things. Now, some of you would say, well, I already know where I stand on those things. But maybe you're foggy as to why. Well, I'm hoping this morning that we'll sure up your why, but also that we'll come out of this with a deep value for human life and see it the way God sees it. So we're going to ask the question, how does understanding the Imago Dei shape how we view this parade of elephants that we just had on the screen? Now, how many here have ever watched sports on TV? Put your hand up if you have watched any sport on TV. Okay, you may not know this, but when a TV station is broadcasting a sports game, there are always 2 voices that you're hearing talking about the game. You may have not ever thought about this. You just watch the game and you listen to these guys talking about the game. There's always 2 voices. There's what's called the play-by-play commentator, and then there's on the other side, there's the color commentator. Right? There's always 2 voices. The play-by-play commentator is just speaking what you're seeing. They're speaking the objective. They're speaking the observable. And Dreisaitl passes the puck to McDavid. They cross the blue line. There's a shot on net. The puck goes in the corner. There's a scramble for the puck. The puck comes out to the slot again. There's another shot on net. So it's the play-by-play. They're just speaking what they're seeing. And then on the other side of the coin, there's when the whistle blows in the football game, the basketball game, the hockey game, there's the color commentator. And this color commentator, he will point out things that maybe you haven't noticed in the game. And it adds literally color to a rather black and white objective game. If you're just talking about like, and he passes the shoot the puck, pass the puck, all those things. And he'll say like, hey, did you notice that the Oilers are forechecking here hard in this period? And that means that we were able to get more shots on net. Or did you notice this little thing when McDavid took the puck off his shin and he limped to the bench? We'll keep an eye on that to make sure that he's okay in that. Or do you notice how the Oilers haven't really played defense well, and that's why they're scoring all these goals, which is kind of a common thing that they keep saying this year, right? I know. But they're adding color to an obviously black and white game. They're noticing these little things. You need both when you watch a game. You need the play-by-play and you need the color commentator. Well, we're going to look at two passages this morning that we were just on the screen there. In Genesis chapter 1 and Psalms chapter 139. And Genesis chapter 1 is what I would consider the play-by-play. Here's what's happening, and God's creating, and this is what's happening, and God did this, and God did this, and God did that. And Psalm 139 is written many years later by this guy named King David, and that would be the color commentary as he's reflecting on his own birth and his own creation and how he's made in the imago Dei, the image of God, and what that means. And it's very personal. So it's the color commentary. So we're going to read the play-by-play, and then we're going to read the color commentary as well. So Genesis chapter 1, we've spent a lot of time in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, let's start it off in verse 25. I know I said 26 there, but we'll start in verse 25. All right. Let's read along here, to down to verse 31. It says, and God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Okay, so you see that phrase at the end of every single day when God is creating. It says God created this, the animals, the bird, the sky, the waters, and God created, and it was good. Okay, remember that. We'll come back to that. And towards number 26, and then on the sixth day, it says, then the God said, let us, remember that as well. Because in the creation story, God is saying, let there be. And then he says, when he's going to create man, he says, let us. We'll talk about that in a second. He says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And so they, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created mankind in his imago Dei, in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath and life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that what he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And so this is the creation of man. This is the play-by-play, the black and white. Here's what's happening. God's creating, and God's creating, and God's creating. And then thousands of years later, in Psalm 139, David, King David, gives this color commentary reflecting on his own birth and his own creation and what that means to be made in the image of God. Now, before we get to that, what I want to do is I want to take you to one of the crescendo moments in our family. There are probably three major crescendo moments in our family. The first one would have been the day that Eric and I were married. The second one would have been the day that our firstborn Caleb was born. And the third one, I want to take you back to almost 13 years ago, to May 25th, 2008, and have a look at this one-minute video that I captured this crescendo moment. Nope, that's not the one. That's later. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. For where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the night become light around me, even darkness is not dark to you. For night shines like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, Imago Dei. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. When life happens, when a birth happens, it's this crescendo moment. And when you go back to the creation story in Genesis 1, the creation of humankind is this crescendo moment in all of creation. If you've been to a symphony before, if you've been to a concert before, you know music, you've experienced a crescendo. There's diminuendo and there's crescendo. I'm not a music guy, but I know enough about music to know those things. Diminuendo is when the music gets really soft, and it's usually before a crescendo. A crescendo is when the music just ramps right up. It makes the hairs in the back of your neck stand up, and they take you to this whole new level emotionally, and you get lost in the music. And so listen to what's happening in Genesis 1. God's creating and it's good. He creates one day and he says it's very good, or it's good and it's good. And then he comes to the last day on the sixth day and he creates humankind and he says it's very good. And he says, I'm going to give these human beings a chance to subdue and rule. There's a special place for them to care for creation. And all throughout the creation story, it's saying, God's saying, let there be, let there be, let there be light, let there be animals, let there be this, let there be water, let there be planets, let there be, let there be. And then all of a sudden he gets to verse number 6, the sixth day, verse number 27. And the song starts to get really quiet. And there's this careful consideration and consultation within the Godhead. Let us. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are discussing this special thing that they're going to bring into their creation And there's this careful consideration and consultation within the Godhead. And then all of a sudden, there's an explosion of light, and it's the crescendo of all of creation. And it's you and I. It's mankind. And humans are far more valuable than anything else in all of creation. We are created in the image of God. Now, we know this, I think, that humans are far more valuable than anything else in creation, but let's just explore this a little bit. In my family, there's my wife, Erica, and there's myself, and then we have our oldest, who's 14, Caleb, and then our youngest, who's Leah, and she's 12, and she'll almost be 13 here in May. And in our household, that's our family, but in our household, we also have two other animals. We have this new addition that we added at Christmas Day, this little dog that wouldn't exist unless we let it exist, this dog named Charlie, and he's a little yippy dog. And then we have this fish that sits on the counter, and his name is Guppy, okay? Now, I have a question for you. There's Erica, myself, Caleb, and Leah, and then we have Charlie and Guppy over here. If for some reason we as a family were to fall into financial difficulty, which one of those should go?
Guppy, please.
The Guppy. Okay. The fish. You don't want the fish to go. That's her fish, by the way, too. Which one of them should go? What do you think?
Guppy.
Guppy, okay. But it's between the dog and the fish, right? Or maybe both of them, right? No, none of you noticed, none of you said my wife, or none of you said my kids, right? But I have to tell you that if we're just doing strictly mathematics, because I said a financial question here, like my wife costs us the most, okay? You know, so like if it's a strictly financial question, I don't know, but okay. So is it a cuteness question? Who's the cutest? I have to say that my wife kisses the dog a lot more than she kisses me. So maybe I need to go. Maybe that's the case. If it's an obedience question, okay, is it an obedience question? I mean, the fish just swims around circles. I don't have to tell it to do anything. Others, I have to kind of persuade them, push them, force them, threaten them to do their homework. So I don't know. Is it an obedience question? Well, of course not. It's not a question of getting rid of any one of the human beings in our household. It's between the dog or the fish. Even if you don't believe in God, you would never say, get rid of your wife or get rid of your kids if you're in financial difficulty. Animals are not worried about the human race going extinct. Animals are not making sure that the human race is still around for their ancestors. Animals are not worried about preserving habitat for the human race, raising money in the World Wildlife Federation and a picture of a human on there. And they're not worried, concerned about making the planet a safe place for everything to flourish. They're not watching their equivalent to Animal Planet or Human Planet on TV, and they're just fascinated with all these natural instincts of humans, of how they build houses and drive vehicles and talk on cell phones and interact on Facebook. They're not concerned about that. They're not thinking about the purpose of life. They're not contemplating deep philosophical questions. In the animal race, there's no justice system. But humans are. We are called to subdue and to rule. That's in the creation story. There's an intrinsic value given to human beings above everything else in creation. We are the crescendo of God's creation. Just 2 months ago in January, you might remember this story, a rather tragic story. In Spain, there was this family out walking, must have been in the wilderness somewhere, and one of their two-year-olds fell in a hole that was 10 inches around. And he fell down 300 feet. Yeah. And when they did that, you know, obviously the parents go in kind of pandemonium, they call 911, and they bring in all kinds of backhoes, they end up bringing in all kinds of drilling rigs, they bring in miners. At one point they had 100 people digging because they couldn't go down straight beside this hole because they feared it would cave in, and so they had to go down beside it, and I think the news said they literally had to move mountains. They worked 24 hours a day. These miners were trying to get to this kid that was underground. And I want to tell you one thing that did not happen in all of this crisis. There was nobody who hit the pause button and said, wait a second, we need to make sure that we're not... Our environmental imprint isn't going to be impacted. We need to worry about the roots of the trees around here. We need to worry about the plants that we're going to disrupt when we bring in all this equipment. We're going to worry about the water table underneath. We're going to worry about the ants and the worms underneath. And don't even hear me saying that we need to rape and pillage the earth. But nobody said that. Why? Because there's a human being down there. It's get the boy at all costs. At all costs, right? Because the human being is the crescendo of God's creation. It has far more valuable than the plants and the ants and all of the other things in creation. Tragically, they didn't get there in time. But human beings are far more valuable than anything else in creation. I just need to mention just two names that will stir something in your soul because of what they did against humanity. That's so deplorable. In the United States, Ted Bundy. In Canada, Robert Picton. They're anti-heroes. They're individuals that are famous for all the wrong reasons. Nobody is telling their kids, hey kids, be more like Robert Picton. They're not having Robert Picton days at school. Terry Fox, yes, but not Robert Picton. And they're famous for all the wrong reasons. Not because they cut down trees, not because they polluted the environment by pouring used oil in their backyard, or did they have cruelty to animals and dogfighting, as bad as those things are. No, why are they famous? Because they were male chauvinists. They kidnapped women. They terrorized these women, they sexually exploited and molested them, and they murdered them horrifically. And at the time of their arrest, they wanted to do more. In fact, Ted Bundy kept escaping and then keep killing people, killing young women. Robert Picton was said to have quoted when he was arrested by the police, I wish you would have let me just kill one more to make it an even 50. And I think the news headline for the newspaper in Vancouver captured the public sentiment when it said, that lonely section in hell. It's deplorable and disgusting, and it turns our stomach. And crimes against humanity are in place because of the intrinsic worth of humans above all of creation. And what gives human beings their worth is not that we evolved as some superior species from some cosmic accident called life, but God gave humankind greater value and greater worth at the moment of creation, and He didn't give it to the rest of creation. And where the image of God is not understood or embraced, it is the weak and the vulnerable that are abused and consumed. Holocaust, right? I told you that I like war history. I like just watching documentaries and studying that sort of thing. Fascinated by it, not in a weird way, but just like kind of a questioning way. And I'm fascinated and just wondering how on earth did the Nazis actually get to power? How on earth did Hitler even get to power? How did he convince the whole nation of Germany that this was a good idea? I'm fascinated with it. And they didn't start with a political platform, though, that started with pictures of dead bodies piled on top of one another. They didn't show people plans for their killing factories like Auschwitz. They didn't give people a picture of what they wanted to do for the physically and the mentally handicapped. They wanted to pump them full of drugs and poison and see how much a human being could take and then annihilate them. They didn't show them that. That wasn't their political platform. What was their political platform? The Germans are the superior race. The hope of the world, by the way. And every problem that you have is because of the Jew. Oh, the Germans are the superior race, and every problem that you have is because of the Jew. And you know what they did? They took over all the media, and they bought everyone a radio, which would equivalent to basically buying everyone the internet today and a laptop. And every single evening, they had this Nazi propaganda, and they put over the radios. And you know the two themes that they would promote over that radio? The Germans are the superior race, the hope of the world. And all of your problems in the world are because of the Jew. Fabricated science, fabricated stories, made it all up. It's a good thing we don't have media like that. And it ended in one of the most notorious crimes against humanity in the 20th century. 6 million Jews and the mentally and the physically handicapped. Atrocious, disgusting, deplorable, wicked. Devaluing of human life. And we saw this deplorable attitude in the past 48 hours in New Zealand. And shall I say, and let's not forget, in Nigeria since January, there's been 6,000 Christians, mostly women and children, been the result of some genocide, just slaughtered. All because people do not understand and embrace the Imago Dei. Now, Genesis chapter 27, if you are one that underlines something in your Bible and writes something in the margin, I want you to write this. I want you to underline the Imago Dei, and I'm going to tell you what that means. What does it mean that we're made in the image of God? It means that God gave us a soul. So you can put soul right there, okay? Which means he gave us the capacity to connect with God and be like him. Write that in the margin, okay? If you want to know what it means to be made in the image of God, it means he gave human beings a soul. He didn't give animals a soul. He didn't give trees a soul. He didn't give the air, the water a soul. He gave human beings a soul, which is the capacity to connect with God and be like him. If you fast forward just a few verses in Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis chapter 3, we read those over the past few weeks. It is Adam and Eve that he comes to and walks with in the garden. He's walking and talking with them. He's communing with them. He's connecting with them. He's not walking with the trees. He's not walking with the animals. He's not walking with the water or the stars. And then if you flip over to Psalm 139 in the color commentary, David here, he's reflecting on his capacity to know God and be known by him. I can't get away from you, God. Where can I go from your spirit, he says. Where can I go from your spirit? In verse number 7. You've placed this soul connection inside of me. God gave human beings a soul, made them in his image. Which means it's the capacity to connect with God and be like him. And no other thing in creation has that capacity. Every single morning, almost every single morning in the weekday, Erica usually gets up around 6. My wife, Erica, she gets up around 6. I get up at 6:15. She showers first, and so I get a little bit later, and then I shower second. We go eat breakfast downstairs, and this is before the kids get up. I just get ready for our day, and I usually leave the house first, and before I leave the house, and before she usually goes and gets the kids up and gets them ready for school, and then she takes them to school, almost every single day, Eric and I pray together, and I will go to her, and I'll hug her, and as we're hugging, I will pray for our day. And I will pray for a lot of our daily bread needs that we have. I'll pray for our kids. I'll pray for God to lay before us the good works that he wants to walk in today from Ephesians. I'll pray that he'd fill us with his spirit. And ultimately, I pray that God would be glorified in our lives, that he would be made famous in our lives today. And that's the posture that we want to start every single day. Now, while we are doing that almost every single day since Christmas, and we've got this little thing that yips called Charlie. We're hugging. Charlie is there, and he's scratching at our legs, and he's jumping, he's zipping. He's like, oh, there's fun happening, and I want to be part of it. And he is absolutely, totally oblivious to anything spiritual going on. Charlie and all of animals have no capacity to connect with God or be like him. You see that? As cute as they are. Every human being has the capacity to connect with God and be like him. Therefore, they have intrinsic worth above the rest of creation. Now, we have a niece. Erica's younger brother's daughter. She's 9 years old, and her name is Madeline. You saw a quick clip there. We're going to show you that in a second. Months before she was born, they did some tests while she was in the womb. We received word that she was going to have multiple defects. She was going to have heart problems and brain damage. And then a few months later, after further testing, the diagnosis came that she was going to have spinal bifida. And basically, she's basically from here down is useless. She can't walk. She'll never walk. And she's had this thing called Q22 deletion, which means she basically spend the rest of her life in a wheelchair. She'll need constant care. She's going to have difficulty speaking, and her development will be slower than what we would say normal, okay? And she's 9 years old, but just a few years ago, her mother captured this 19-second video of Madeline. I want to show you her. Madeline is a joy. You know her favorite thing to do? It's actually to watch hockey. She loves watching hockey. Now, unfortunately, her father is this fan of the wrong team, the Canadians. And so, anyway, he'll stand before God someday on that one. But but she will sit there and lay on the floor while her four brothers and sisters are just jumping over top of her, and she'll just stay glued to the screen at Hockey Night in Canada and just watch it the whole time. She will never be Connor McDavid. She will never walk, nor will she ever skate. Connor McDavid, we would say, is one of those elite human beings that we spend millions of dollars to go watch because he's somehow perceived as a more elite human being. But she will never, ever, ever be Connor McDavid. She'll never even walk, let alone skate. But here is the truth in the Imago Dei that we've got to grasp, and here's what we've got to understand. That God looks at little Connor McDavid, and God looks at little Madeline, and he sees them equal because of the Imago Dei. And she is valuable regardless of the perceived value that we would think she brings to society. And she is far more valuable than the cutest puppy. And she is far more valuable than the fastest racehorse. And she is far more valuable than the most well-trained dolphin. Why? Because the Imago Dei. She has the capacity to connect with God and be like him. She is the crescendo of the creation. Look at Psalm 139, verse 13. It says, "For you created my inmost being." David is doing this color commentary, reflecting on the fact of his own birth and the own creation. "You created my inmost being." That's the Imago Dei. In verse 14, it says, "I praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." That could translate, I am fearfully set apart. I'm fearfully set apart from the rest of creation, the Imago Dei. In verse 13, it says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And then verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Now I'm not a knitter. Surprise. I don't knit, but I do know my mom's a seamstress. But I do know that knitters are continually picking out patterns. They're thinking about their finished product. They're carefully putting this masterpiece together. It's an act of love. It's unique and distinct. There's no cookie cutter in this. Everything that they make is unique, right? It's not like a factory where they just pump out something exactly the same. It's an act of love. And so we have this picture of God who's knitting together this life in the womb, and he's like, oh, this will be good. This one's going to be tall. This one's going to be short. This one's going to be good at sports. This one's going to go bald when he's 30. Look around here. Each one of you is a masterpiece knit together by God. And that's why the psalmist there, David, he says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. We talk a lot about self-esteem. I think what we need is more God esteem. How God views you. And some of you this morning have been put down by others and they've trampled on your Imago Dei. They have trampled on your soul. And what you need to do is you need to take Psalm 139 and you need to make that your one word for 2019. And you need to, if you have to, go scratch out what you put on the wall out there and put Psalm 139. And you need to own that, and you need to memorize that, and that needs to become your own, because that's how God sees you. There you go. But the Imago Dei also shapes, there's three beauties. The Imago Dei also shapes how we view each one of those. Racism, just as an aside, do you know that science just recently has determined, it's actually caught up with the Bible. I love it when science catches up with the Bible. Science actually has determined that every single race on the planet came from two people. Ooh. I love it when science catches up with it. Male chauvinism and feminism, there's no gender superiority. It's all made in the image of God. Murder, genocide, sexual exploitation, meaning sex trafficking, sexual harassment, taking advantage of another human being. Why would you do that? Euthanasia and abortion. Now, I want to do a bit of an appendix here and just dwell a little bit here on abortion because this seems to be front and center in our culture right now with the stuff that's going on in New York State, where they can now kill a child moments before it enters the birth canal. Life starts when God starts knitting in the womb. That's very clear here. That's when God places his Imago Dei. He places his image in that human being at that moment. And my mom, she sews, and she quilts. And she does all sorts of stuff like that. Like our family has quilts in every single one of our bedrooms for their grandkids and their kids. And she's got rugs. She makes rugs, and she's continually picking out patterns. She's continually going to fabric stores. I spent my early childhood going to fabric stores. It's a labor of love. And she has this huge table in the basement. She lays out all of these patterns and fabrics. She's always cutting. She's always dreaming about making this quilt. And she says there's absolutely no money. And even if she could sell this thing for about $400 at the end of it, she said she'd make equivalent to about $2 an hour. Like, there's no money, but it's a labor of love. It's continually picking patterns and picking shapes and sizes. And it's made for someone. Can you imagine for me with me a moment? That mom was making something for me. And I go down there and I just go, Mom, no! And I rip it apart. That's mean. this right here is you at 8 weeks. At 8 weeks, a baby, not a clump of cells, a baby sucks its thumb. It recoils from pain. It responds to sound. All its organs are present. Its brain is functioning. Its heart is pumping. And it has a fingerprint their own. Why are Christians so passionate about life? Because God is. Just to put this into perspective, Stalin, the Russian dictator, he's responsible for killing 40 million people of his own. Hitler, he's responsible, if you take all of World War II, for 30 million. And since abortion has been legalized in North America, 55 million. 100,000 a year in Canada. Abortion is murder. Now, I'm not naive to think that this doesn't apply to anyone here. Maybe some here have participated in, or whether they supported, or whether they knew someone and they really supported it. And what I want to say to you today is this. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Romans 5. Where sin abounds, where there's a lot of sin, grace abounds all the more. In fact, if you were to take this Bible and to read it from cover to cover, and you were to say, okay, who are the main characters in this Bible? Well, first of all, there's God. He's the main protagonist in this story. But there's secondary characters called human beings, okay? And the main characters, and you were to go through this Bible and read it cover to cover, and you were to ask this question, who are the super heavyweights? The ones that God uses, the one that God speaks to the most, the one that God uses in the work that he's doing in the world, the ones that bear his image the most, and you'd go along and you'd find this guy named Moses. Moses, man, he wrote the first five books of the Bible. God used him to do amazing miracles. He spoke face to face with God. And then you come along and you come to another guy and you'd see that there's this major secondary character. His name is King David. King David, he was a man after God's own heart. In fact, Jesus came through David's line. God used him in amazing ways. He bared the image of God in powerful ways. And then the third one, you'd have Moses, and then you'd have King David, and you'd come to the New Testament, you'd see this guy named Paul. And he wrote much of the New Testament as well. And God used him in powerful ways, and God spoke to him and used him to advance the gospel in powerful ways. Moses, King David, and Paul. Do you know what all three of them have in common? Murder. All of them at one point in their life, these people who God used in powerful ways and they bore his image, didn't actually at one point understand the image of God. And each one of them, we don't have time to get into the stories, each one of them didn't appreciate another human being was made in God's image and took a life. But they found grace and forgiveness. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Now, let's wrap this up. We are made in the image of God, but that doesn't mean we display his image perfectly all the time. In fact, if you were to keep reading in Genesis chapter 3 is that famous chapter which everything hinges on in the Bible. And sin enters the world. And that image was partially lost and clouded because of the fall. And I love this quote that I read this week. God created mankind in his image, and ever since then, man has been trying to return the favor. Which means sin. Anytime we try and make God into our own image, anytime we try and say, God, no, you're like this, and we act accordingly, that's sin. God created mankind in his image, and ever since then, man has been trying to return the favor. See, the image of God is cloudy in each one of us. It's imperfect because of sin. But God desires to repair that image in every single one of us. And he does it through his son Jesus. The Bible, in fact, chronicles the journey from what we just read there, from Genesis chapter 3, to repair that image in us through his son Jesus. Listen to how Paul explains the repair of God's image in Colossians. He says this, the Son, speaking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus was that perfect, pure image of God. And then later on in Colossians, he says, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. And that's the whole idea of being of sanctification, of Jesus in us. He's working in us so that we become more like Christ. But I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he says this, now we all with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So God is the Spirit, and he's transforming us back into his image to reflect his glory more and more. And our job as a human being is to allow this perfect image-bearer Jesus to display and reflect and shine through us. I'll leave you with this. I'm going to recycle an illustration we talked about at summer. Or sorry, in the summer, at Christmas. There are some villages in Europe, because of their location in the mountains and because of where the sun is on the horizon, they don't receive direct sunlight into their village for a few months of the year. And so what they do, what some of them have done, is they've employed this modern piece of technology. They put a mirror, and that's actually a mirror on top of that mountain, and they reflect the sunlight back into the village in some of the darkest times of the year. We have this opportunity as believers when it comes to the herd of elephants that we've just talked about, to allow God to bear his image in us and reflect it down into these issues in our world. So I hope this morning that we have a deep appreciation for the Imago Dei in all humankind, and we let that Imago Dei shine in and through us when it comes to this herd of elephants that we've talked about. Let's pray. God, we come before you and we thank you for how you've created us in your image. And Lord, we're sorry for the times that we devalue that. We devalue human life. Whether we think we're superior than someone else or superior than you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would go from this place and that we would embrace the fact that every single human being is made in your image and can reflect your glory and can connect with you. That would shape how we view the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.